In the Meluha Abim Geshem, everyone have it? Bilal, have some Gimel.
Mm-hmm.
1746. Yilav Pasud Gimel.
1746.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Bible was better. Okay, I told you last week. The Pesukim in this chapter all have something in common. It is preparing for a rainy day, casting your bread on the water. Remember those examples last time? Okay. This is where we left off. In Yimalu Avim Geshem. Okay, you have it? I have to see paradigm and what mushal these clouds and this rain and the land is all about. The clouds filled with rain. Al Haaretz Yoriku. It will fall on the ground. The Bipol Eitz Badarom, the Imbat Tafon, Mekom Shipol Ha'Eitz Sham Yehu. If the tree falls here or there, it will remain there. What is going on here?
That's a good question.
Okay. I think it's really simpler than you think. There's a lot of very simple parables going on in the next few psukim. What it means is, fill your clouds, it will rain. Okay, now we tend to think of a rainy day as a bad day. This pasuk in Kohelet says a rainy day is a good day. We need rain in an agricultural society. What he means to say is a very, very important lesson we've made many times in this book. And I think we can use Megillat Esther that we just read as a good example. Hashem's name does not appear. God may be different. God may not be responding as we need it, as we're asking. We do the just things, the right things, we do what should be done, and we often don't see the right response to what we're supposed to do, right? Yet the pasuk is telling us that if you fill the clouds with water, it will fall on the earth. If you cast your bread on the water, it will come back for you. Maybe not so soon, maybe not now, maybe not for you, maybe for your children, something, or maybe for someone else. But some things happen to us because of things other people did hundreds of years ago.
But it seems like
Miguel
says
they
deserve it.
Okay, we do see, reward and punishment do seem to make their way, so the good guy gets it at the end, the way he should, and the bad guy's...
So it's not like the Jewish people only did something because God was threatening them.
Well, not God threatening them.
No, it's like
Haman's ring had a greater effect on the Jews than all the prophets in the Tanakh.
Right, but it didn't seem like they really. If you read the story itself, I'm saying, but it didn't seem like they really said something. Oh, we're doing something wrong with the Jews.
You're probably right about that. I don't know if the Jews looked at Haman's ring as a message from God, but in truth. Didn't Nestor say Lev Kenosis Kolayu did? Gather the Jews, fast. I mean, it seems that that's a fast.
Never says do tshuva.
That's fasting. Psalm is tshuva.
Psalm
Kol Mamon. Mamon is tzaka. Kol is tefila. And Psalm is tshuva.
My question: why they were in danger? That they want to do something different. When everything was fine and dandy, they would say,
"Yeah, of course."
That's how they were operating there.
The first day for Shoftim, if you will. Well, that happens 13 times.
Can we take a? I just had a side question. This is probably after, but it just seems, reading the Megillah again, I just feel like Mordechai subjected the whole nation to.
Because he wouldn't bow down to a man when the halacha says you're allowed to bow down to him.
Yeah.
Mordechai.
Well, I didn't know about the halacha part.
He wanted to push the envelope. Yeah, he was pushing it. Yeah. The poskim had asked this question. Why would he put us all in danger over this? Like the same person in the Hanukkah story. Why did you put the people in danger over that pig? What should you do? Someone says, offer that pig on God's Mizbeach or I'll kill you. What are you supposed to do?
Offer the pig.
Offer the pig.
That was like the second temple. So they offered the animals.
Right, now look, it was Stanley's mentioning this Gemara in Sanhedrin that says if it's a shatat shmad and they're just trying to destroy Judaism, you should give up your life over shoelaces.
Isn't 10 people there? 10
in the Mikdash Tibisof, these things were very public. But so this could be what Mordechai was experiencing. He said things are getting so bad, I see that if I don't do something, that within 100 years there will not be any more Judaism at all.
Why? Because of assimilation.
Yeah, of course. But what's interesting is at the end of the story, the exact opposite happened. In the Hanukkah story, we're used to a word called mityavnim. Have you heard of that? Mityavnim?
Yeah.
In the firm story, you have the exact opposite. You have people who are mityahadim. What a great word. Mityahadim, Judaizing themselves. Right?
But also, Mordechai didn't seem to be so obvious in his Judaism. Whereas it appears otherwise, they would have known off the bat that he was a Jew, but they said, oh, find out who he is.
Right. Someone had to be told this is a Jew.
Right, so in other words, he wasn't so apparent to be Jewish, so it seems a little, like, in other words, if he was trying to make a statement, oh, I'm not going to bow down because I'm a Jew, da da da, then he should have been obviously a Jew in appearance, but apparently he wasn't. Or am I missing something else?
When Haman sees his wife and this guy bearing down, they said, oh, he's a Jew.
So right, Haman decided. But he didn't know what it was all like. I mean, he saw what Mordechai looked like, and then he didn't sort of put two and two together. And I think Haman must have been a pretty astute kind of guy, so obviously Mordechai may have been sort of hiding or something. No?
Or the Jews mixed in quite well back then.
So even Mordechai was supposed to be.
Yeah, Persians grew beards too, so you know, all the masks I've ever seen of Mordechai has a white beard. So Mordechai probably had a beard.
Yeah. Well, then we have a Persian again about to destroy, about lots of destroy.
Yeah. For someone who was willing to take chances and not bow down to Haman, at the same time, he puts Esther in a compromising situation. Whether you're concerned about the Achronim, the Mepharshim in Theo or not, you know, whether she was, you know, his wife or not his wife, but still. Let's say she wasn't his wife. It's still...
He didn't put it in danger. Hashverosh is lots.
No. Simply Esther, putting her in a compromising situation.
To go to the king?
Yes. There's no... It's certainly not a pattern. He didn't say... At the very beginning of the story, before Haman is...
I mean, always, why is she offering herself to be one of the...
Exactly, he sends
probably
her off.
Probably had
be a wife.
No, he's not sending her off.
Of course he
had. No, but then he had said that she's not a Petula. And then the whole story is over.
Yeah, that's according to the... I mean, I don't know what to do with the opinion.
I'm not saying...
She went, she had to go. She went reluctantly, but she had to go.
No, but
it doesn't seem that she there was any reluctance on Mordechai's part in having her go.
I don't think it would be the way of the Megillah to say anything about that. I think that she went
told,
like everyone else.
No, but couldn't they have told the soldiers, oh, by the way, she's a virgin, and therefore that's all they wanted, so they would have gone to the next door.
I have to say, to answer your questions, I don't believe she was married to Mordechai in Pshat.
Right, but
in the town
says that.
Okay.
Well,
let's say she was just taken in by Mordechai. I mean, she didn't have to go. She could have just sort of said that excuse and then she would have been...
We're getting off such a tangent on Esther that we would require us to actually go in and learn it inside. What I just want to get here is that Koheleth has been, throughout the whole book, decrying the fact that people don't get what they deserve. Right? That good people get what wicked people deserve, wicked people get what good people deserve, and it's very hard to observe God's word given that circumstance. There are other books in the Bible that mention the same thing. As the book is closing, Koheleth is reminding me that even though you may observe this fact, it happens. Kids go to have their tefillin checked and they're driving and they get in a car crash and get killed on the way home. I heard of such a case. There are people who go to do a mitzvah, they go to climb a tree, they go down, and on the way down they fall and die. Things are going to happen that even in the time of divine providence, there will be profound contradictions between God's promises of rewards for good behavior and the Messias in the world. Right? We all know people well enough who have suffered much more than and should have lived a much more, I don't want to say meaningful life, because there is meaning in these things, but it's certainly a much more relaxed and calm life, and comfortable life. Nonetheless, Shlomo is telling us, do not be scarred by that. I'm still telling you to fill clouds with water, and it will rain on the earth. The point is very clear, right? Is that do not be deterred from doing the right thing. And these are Psukim and Tehillim and Psukim Moreh v'Tanach, I mean, as well. But in this book, you're more impressed by this statement because of what we've been reading these last few months. Right? Okay. Now, what does he say about this end of the pasuk? He pull eight at the rom in the tzafon, mekom shepola eight sham yehu. What is he talking about here? So Ibn Ezra says this is talking about the eight hadas. But before I get there, remember that the Torah has, I think I mentioned these two on other occasions, the Torah has two parshas of the Shema, one much longer than the other, because the second parsha is filled with a section on reward and punishment. That second parsha is in plural. The first parsha is in singular. Ramban says that reward and punishment will have many, many exceptions in the individual level. Right? Sometimes even on the grand scale, on a collective level, we see great challenges to the notion that people end up getting what they deserve. But our pasuk says, do not be deterred from doing what is right because of what you see. Right? Now, what is this thing that Ibn Ezra says about this tree being the eight hadas? Eight hadas falls in the, whether in the south or the north, where it falls, that's where it stays. Okay, what did you say? Remember, there are a lot of things to incorporate into your life to give yourself the most meaningful life. Earlier in this book, Shlomo thought that it would be wealth. Remember? Who says money can't buy happiness, right? Let me tell you something. Over my counseling all these years, just money leads to so many profound problems. You know, I wouldn't mind having a little and then to test it myself. But the point is that Shlomo already decided for us. And who could tell us better than Shlomo? That's not the way. So everyone, you can start with all sorts of drachim. What's the best thing to fill your life with to reach a meaningful life? And he says, yeah, it's simple, it's das. Okay? And there's actually an excellent pasuk. I think we actually saw it. I mean, there's so much review in this paper. If you turn to the last pasuk about Torah Tisha B'Av, where I must tell you, a lot of the same, it's Yirmiyahu chapter 9, pasuk 22. Yirmiyahu chapter 9, pasuk 22. There is a after a long and really an awful, awful chapter about what's going to happen to the Jews in the future. That's why it's chosen as after Tisha B'Av, for goodness sakes. You can imagine how Torah chosen for Tisha B'Av has got to be a very disturbing prediction of destruction. Chapter 9:22 is the last passage in Haftorah, and it says, Komar Hashem, Al Yisalel Chacham B'Chachmaso, Va'al Yisalel Gibor B'Gvuraso, Ba'al Yisalel Ashir Ba'ashro. Yirmiyahu chapter 9, verse 22.
It's like where Kohelet says about the race is not to the sword.
Right, sure. Is that it? So, he says, do not glorify or consider your perfect attainment to be through Chachma, through Gvura, through Might, through Osher. On a simple shot level, he's probably telling the people, if you want to survive this Babylonian onslaught, you're not going to do it by outsmarting them, by defeating them militarily with Gvura, or by Osher, by bribing them. The only way to survive this Babylonian onslaught is with Dea, Das. Okay? So the tree that falls in the north or the south is going to remain there. Whether your tree, the knowledge of that you bring to the tree of your life, is it falls here or there, that's where it's going to stay. Your life determination is going to be made more by Chochma. By Das. Because business is Das Hashem there, and Chochma. Chochma is just tapestry and information.
But it's Das Hashem.
Right. So that's what this passage is talking about according to Ibn Ezra. Okay. Yes.
It also say that you'll see God, you'll see
Machov earlier in this book. Yeah.
Right. So in other words, if we're saying Das is Das Hashem, then it seems so we're just increasing our ignorance of this, especially when it comes to Das Hashem, no?
At that point of the book, when he's talking about the more Das that you attain, and the more you see the exceptions that don't fall through. Hashem talks all those kinds of things. Das Hashem is, but at this point of the book, part of the Das Hashem is this realization that the promises sometimes aren't kept. You don't see the big picture. You have to understand why all this is happening. Moshe didn't see the big picture when Paro took away the straw. And let's just make up the scenario that Moshe on his way home that day saw a man beaten to death because he didn't come up with the requisite amount of straw. And Moshe goes back to God and he says, God, from the time I came, life has been made more miserable for these Jews. What are you doing? Does this make sense? I ask you. You're the judge. Hashofet kol aretz lo yaseh mishpat. And Hashem says, now you'll see. In other words, what are you telling me how to run my show? I have a big picture here to paint. So man, with not seeing the big picture, getting more and more knowledge is going to get more disappointed and depressed over the way things are. But what he's saying here is that please know that there is a tree of knowledge which is a fountain from God, and it will supply an answer. Okay.
Yes. The same thing in the Torah Chanukah.
Yeah.
That it says not from your strength, but
from the Lord. Right.
So
same. Right. Good. Excellent. Yeah. That's just using the Gevurah part. Absolutely. Yes.
So then that seems that we're more talking about Hashkachas Valis. In other words, Hashkachas Valis is sort of secondary, at the very best, secondary.
The rains will fall for you, but it may not fall so soon. But don't stop
doing
the right thing.
You may fall everywhere.
Remember calling him Agiel, who was planting a tree, and his grandson ate from it. So, do you feel satisfied doing the right thing, even though you may not eat from that tree, but that someone meets because of you, even if he doesn't even think of you when he eats it?
Like what
Rabbi Wanasi
was saying about
that
you're at Hashem. Like you're doing it because you know it's the right thing to do, regardless of anybody else seeing you or knowing.
Right, right. Right, so God knows the cheshbon. Does it make you happy that some good things are happening to you today because of maybe something that was done years back by someone and vouchsafed it for you? Right? Hopefully those generations will know that it's because of us.
Well, we're going to talk about. Do we have any references in Tanakh about the Mashkis sort of just getting. Like, you have cited the Gemara where, the Mashkis is let loose, and, mm-hmm. Is there any source in sort of the Tanakh for that? Because, I'm trying to put it sort of all things together.
I think it's more in Bava Kama, but I think.
Do they have any sources from the Tanakh?
I think it's pretty clear from the 10th plague that they're picking up something there. The Mashkos is out there. Don't go out into the street. The Ramban in the 10th plague compares the story of Bereishis to someone who was tempting the Mashkos. There was a terrible destruction going on. The Jews were told to stay out of the streets. It'll affect you if you you're curious to see what it's like. Can you think of someone in Bereishis? Who got the
kid? His wife.
Well, Lot's wife. The Ramban compares the command of staying at home in the 10th plague to the command in Sodom not to look back. Right? Her looking back might have represented a longing for that lifestyle that she's now missing, or a commiseration with the people there, or something like that that made it so.
Maybe the Schadenfreude.
Could be that too. A word we're familiar with in this year.
Or just.
Okay, so it says Shomer Ruach Pasuk Dalet. How about if we, Dora, would you start with us Pasuk Dalet? Shomer Ruach Lo
Yisroach.
All right, Pasuk Dalet is saying just that you know, sometimes a little extra zehirus, too much guarding can lead to hefsed also. Stop looking for. Don't be overly cautious with things.
So what do you mean about the three and four?
I think that's where it'll stay. That you make your own bed with more with your das than with any other mida. That's what he's trying to say.
But not to go overboard on it.
But Shemit, yeah. So he's saying if you keep looking at the wind, the people. So the ground based on which way the wind is blowing. But if you keep looking at the wind and say, no, I'm not going to sow it. No, wait, I'm not going to sow it. No, maybe something better will come. No, maybe the wind will go that way. Then, no. But if I, you know, then the winds are gone. And we need wind for sowing. S-O-W-I. We do need, because it's called part of the winnowing, right? So, but if you keep on, you know, checking it out, and you see, and in the end, you never sow it.
It's like a last pot and never boil.
Well, yeah, and it's also something about the dating scene here on the West Side.
Are you saying that fucking speech?
Yeah,
I think so, right? Richard, you got the picture.
It took a long time, though.
Got it?
But I got it.
It was worth waiting for.
Yeah, it was worth waiting for.
All right, so wherever I've been, well, you said, keep looking at the clouds, which way the clouds are going, whatnot, and...
That's very simplistic.
I would say, is that great stuff or what? Just put it in a bowl and eat it like a trifle or something.
Yes.
Serious.
Maybe put some of this stuff in it. It's tempting.
Okay. All right, the Shira Katuv. Right. Right, so the Das Mikra insists throughout that the big shot of these two psukim has to do with agriculture. I mean, it's good advice about how to run a farm. But certainly, deep down, you can see that this is advice that goes beyond shot of the psuk into a general picture of life. Right? You never know which way the winds are going to blow. Right? Okay. What's Ka'atzamim Bevetzin Hamalaya?
The translation is the nature of the embryo.
The point is that since you don't know where these things are going, Ka'atzamim are probably the seeds within the plant. You don't know where this thing is going, just as much as we don't know what a child is going to be like from the moment of birth. Kachalot Tedas Masei Elokim Asher Yaseh Es Hakol. This is such a Socratic thought right here. What is he doing? He's trying to make his readers to understand our own limitations, to therefore be humble, to not refrain from making any movement in life for fear of failure or where that movement will take you. Go and live life to its fullest, to its regular expectations. Not only that, in the morning, sow your seeds, and in the evening, don't stop. Right? What does this mean? Can you understand this on different levels?
Your youth.
Okay, that's Kohelet's Rabba. In your youth, sow your seeds. Now, not your wild oats. but the seeds. Well, the Arab al kanach yodach, and in the evening, meaning
don't rest.
Didn't I tell you to say this last time about living a good wholesome life, so that when you get older, you can volunteer your time, and you can go swimming, and you can play tennis, and you can go to shurim at night, and you can do everything that you want to do. Right?
Everything you don't want.
Well, sometimes that we're sometimes forced to do, but this is what it is. It's that, you know, they say youth is wasted on the young and all those kind of things. You know, just this is the, what is possibly saying. Okay? In Pshat, could be, like there's a Medrash Rabbi Eliezer in Kohelet Rabba says, it's good Pshat in farming also. Don't just, you know, get a head start and say, okay, things are done. Don't sit on any laurels. Keep you working and don't I mean, the Gemara says it refers to, you know, if you had children when you were young, have children still when you're in your older, you know.
There are a number of countries in Asia where fetuses are aborted based on the gender.
And other,
certainly in America, like, tests are made and things aren't perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know,
Judaism is against those things, of course.
Well, so Kohelet seems to be against it as well.
I have no doubt.
Well, I mean, it seems that Kohelet is saying you don't know how things will turn out.
Mm-hmm. Right. I have had to counsel a few occasions, you know, people who have had that amniotic test, and I don't know why. The only reason for an observant Jew to have the test is if there is already some reason to fear that there's something wrong that can be possibly corrected inside the mother before she gives birth.
That can be
corrected inside the mother, or so that the moment the child is born, they're already ready and waiting for with some technology that might help with some breathing problem or some problem with the lungs, for that reason. But to abort a pregnancy because the child is missing a chromosome or something is, first of all, playing God in a way that the halacha does not allow. And how do you know I like to use the example of a couple that petitioned Franklin Roosevelt for more protection for children with disabilities, and Roosevelt was so busy with other things that he sort of let it go, and his wife Eleanor went to this couple and worked out a program to help out these kids, and this was the origins of the March of Dimes. Mm-hmm. which has saved thousands and thousands of children, raised millions and millions of dollars, billions of dollars right now, for kids with disabilities. Now, if that woman were given the technology and the choice 5 months into a pregnancy to end that pregnancy, right? The modern, certainly in China and these other places, sure, forget it. They end pregnancies for a gender. But given in America today, it's almost outside of the firm world, or maybe some religious Catholic areas, it's an obvious, you can't ruin your life with such a child. You have to end that pregnancy. Hush it. But if that
circles?
Family, in many circles here in America.
In Catholics.
I just said the exception of the Catholics. If that couple had availed themselves of such a procedure, then maybe by today with their descendants, maybe 50,000 people who are alive today might not have been alive if that couple chose to abort that baby. You getting my picture here?
Mm-hmm. But that's looking at the big picture for them.
I don't want to chas v'shalom, you know, be a judge. The parents will commiserate and work out. But isn't the best thing for a wholesome way to look at life is to say, this is what God wants us to have. This is our blessing, and we're going to become better because of this.
But
it's a nisayon, and we're going to become better because of this.
The child may prove to be a rodei to the family. They end up destroying the family. I believe that there was an Israeli posek passed away recently. I mean, Rav Feinstein was very angry about it, but nonetheless, this accepted posek.
Depends on the road.
Relatively lenient positions in terms of.
It depends on the dynamic of the family. There's no automatic cookie cutter psak on any of these things. But yeah, if the posek who knows the family well has a certain cheshbon in what this would be, then I'm not saying this is monolithic. I'm just telling you that it's a possible way to look at this with a very Kohelesian approach, is to say this looks like a very bad thing now. You can't understand why that baby gets struck. But it's you know, who knows what this means for you as well as for humanity. You know what I'm saying?
To go back to the could you make a connection between the idea that, I mean, going back to the question that you're planting in the morning and working in the morning, but you're not supposed to stop at night.
I think so. I like that because there is a Gemara, it's Gemara Brachos, that talks about why is Ve'emunah Chabalelis. At the morning you say Ve'etzim Acham Lekem, but at night you say Ve'emunah Kol Zos. Is that Emunah is harder to come by at night, but it's still there. The morning will come. Right? Remember the possibility they just left you in Yishayahu? Ki Asa Boke V'gam Laila Yitzvah Yivo Yishuvu Yitzayu. Yishayahu asks, Shomer Mami Laila, Shomer Mami Leah, why is this night lasting so long? So he says, the guardian, who's God, answers, Ki Asa Boke, the morning will come, V'gam Laila, but it has a night first. Yitzvah Yivo Yishuvu Yitzayu. If you want to come, it's a little Aramaic there. The Sefer HaChinuch discusses in the mitzvah of Gila Noshe, the philosophy behind this. Remember, Yaakov is staying up all night fighting with his evil power, and it weakens him, it makes him limp. But Yaakov prevails by just staying alive, and holding on. And then the evil itself begs to be sent away. But that morning will always rise. Okay, there's one Nabi who really concentrated on this. It's amazing. It's Hoshea HaNabi. The last three chapters of his book are dedicated to an exposition of this night turning to day and faithfulness, the Muna that we speak of here, that is more necessary at night, right? That's why the Haftorah of Vayetze and Vayishlach, depending on Minhag of Ashkenazim and Sfardim, comes from the end of Hoshea, right? Because Vayetze Vayishlach is all about how Yaakov managed to survive the evils and the threats from Lavan and from Esav.
So when we're told to have Emunah, what we're dealing with, I mean, I'm sort of trying to get it straight, then we have the concept of the Mashkis, which can be unleashed, and it doesn't matter if you're good or not. You have also, obviously, Schar Va'Onesh doesn't work on a personal level. I mean, it can.
I don't say it obviously. Obviously, there are exceptions to it. Yes.
Right. Okay, it can.
It may not.
Mostly, right, okay.
I don't say mostly, Chas V'Shalom.
Okay. Well, let's say
depending
can
on the time.
Can.
Yes.
Right, okay. So then, and I would say the Emunah part, in other words, when you have Emunah Hashem, so what is the sort of the concept of like having faith with Yitachon? Well, what is that? Like, in other words, in what concept of God? Like, in other words, that.
I mean, a personal God that is not divorced of my situation.
Believe in something even though you don't see it right there in front of you. Like you believe that God's there even though you can't see Him and the things that are happening to you at that moment.
Okay, so when we say Emunah, we're just talking about the existence of God. We're not necessarily talking about Karba Onesh or anything.
No, God has a personal relationship with you, and you don't even see it right then and there.
Right, you would be expect for a personal relationship is. You know, some call once in a while, shalmanas, you know, and with some special person, a physical connection, you know. So we expect certain things from relationships. And I want to know from God, you know, what's going on here? And you know, God, maybe if he was speaking to us, he'd say, how come you didn't recognize that was me and that person in the subway that I sent him?
Mm-hmm. Right. And sent two boats in the helicopter?
Right, or you know, or a relative that passes on, and you're wondering why isn't that relative they care about me? Why aren't they sending me some kind of message? And maybe you need to look harder to find it, but it's there.
I'll talk to you in doubt.
Okay. All right. So it says, why should you do this? Why should you keep plant sowing in the night as well? Because you never know which one is going to succeed. Remember the first paragraph of this book, where Shlomo said he looked into the future prophetically and he saw, oh my goodness, look at my son, Rechavam, who's taking over my kingdom. I am giving this kingdom. I worked, slaved so hard. My father said, I set it up for me, and look what's happening. My son is going to be so stupid. He's going to lose the kingdom. Right? Okay. Rashi uses this pasuk to give us a basic message of stay in shape. Stay in shape.
Physical shape?
Or whatever it is that you're doing. He says, he says, they've made studies with I've heard of a study made from over 60 years ago with a group of nuns in a convent. Have you heard the study? It's like 300 nuns. And they wrote in the 30s and 40s. And they were able to actually track the likelihood of who was coming down with Alzheimer's when they're older by the way they wrote in early in life and the way they exercised their minds over a number of years. The ones that wrote with more complex sentences and kept reading and kept exercising their heads were much, much less likely, more than just a coincidental differential, much more likely to avoid the scourge. And what it is that they started with research show that it's out of shape thinking. It's out of shape thinking. People will do thinking for you. Television does your thinking for you. Right. So the point is, I once heard it said like this: a marathon runner who goes 6 months without movement for whatever reason, or maybe an accident or something, starting all over again. Imagine that. What good shape you must be to run a marathon. Just go 6 months. Wow, I mean, that's terrible. Or how about the story in the Talmud of Rav Elozer ben Arach, who the Talmud says, remember in Pirkei Avos it says if you put all the rabbis on one scale and Rabbi Eliezer on the other scale, they would be even. Yeah. So then Rabbi Yeshua said, no, if you put all the rabbis with Rabbi Eliezer on one side and Rabbi Elozer ben Arach on the other side, he would machria, he would equal. So then it tells the story of Rabbi Elozer ben Arach, and he left the base mentorship. He went to business and didn't even learn at night when he came home from work. He was just too tired. And he stopped learning. After 2 years, he went to a shul. He stayed from. He went to a shul and he got an aliyah. And you know, at that time, when you had an aliyah, you had to
learn.
The pasuk he got was Hachodesh Hazel Lochem Rosh Chodeshim. And he starts reading Hacheresh Haya Libam. Instead of Hachodesh Hazel Lochem, each word has one letter. Instead of Hachodesh, he read it as a Reish, a Chereish. Instead of Hazel, he wrote Hayah. Instead of Lochem, he wrote
Hayah. Deaf.
Their hearts became deaf. I mean, it's probably some kind of story, but it's just amazing how if you don't stay in shape. I remember once my Yerodea Rebbe met my grandfather. My grandfather at the time was about close to 90. He was really, I remember his eyesight was shot. He used to sit with four pairs of glasses, one on top of the other, with the Gemara right up to his head. and the Gemaras are like these, you know, like this. They're just so I heard my Rebbe tell him, you know, I see her on the ball. This is all Yiddish, of course. So my grandfather says, it's on the ball. I still play ball. Of course I'm on the ball. I play ball. You stay in shape, you play. Right? Depends how good you are, but you know you stay in shape. So he's saying, don't put your hand down in the evening, right? Because you never know what's going to happen. You stay in shape. You like swimming, Dora?
Yep.
Good. everyone goes swimming when they're Dora's age.
You can't play tennis.
Okay. Umatoka or, and the light is sweet. What's so sweet about light? Alright, so Targum says that the light, since light is not really a sweet thing, so he says, Nahora Doraisa. Alright, fair enough. The Tov Leinayim Lerosis HaShamish. It's very good for the eyes to see the sun. What is this talking about? Now, I have to tell you, I don't know if Socrates read Koheles.
If what?
If Socrates read Koheles. Now, I certainly don't know if he read this chapter. But this chapter is so... I once wrote a paper about Socrates and certain midrashim about Moshe Rabbeinu. But there's so much in this chapter that is similar to the what Socrates writes in the Republic about youth and about old age and about wisdom and about the humility of knowing how little you know. But this pasuk is the people in the tunnel. Socrates' theory of epistemology.
But when was that? When did Socrates live?
When it's I mean, apparently the same time as Yom Yahu, apparently.
No, it was the 400s BCE.
Right, so it depends on where you, you know, the time is 64
no,
years. Right,
now. Right.
but Socrates refers to theory, epistemology is the theory of knowledge, how we come to know things, how we identify sense data and come to an assurance of how we come to process information. And he compares it to remember the man in the cave, and he goes through five levels of knowledge in order to actually come to the peak of knowledge, which is actually to be able to look at the sun itself directly. Which is very interesting because when Moshe approaches the Sneh, he also goes through five levels to get to the Sneh. Rabbeinu Bechaya points this out, without ever mentioning Socrates, and by saying that there are five levels of cognitive reception of... Sorry? Five sections of the diamond. Anyway, the five, but Moshe Rabbeinu is that first he sees a natural sight. A bush on fire is a relatively common sight in the desert. Mm-hmm. Certain brush catches fire and it happens. The second sight is that there was something that was a bit unnatural about it, is that he was looking at it for some time. But what normally happens to a bush on fire in the desert didn't happen to this one. Right? Then he comes closer and he sees that there is an angel inside the bush. Malach Hashem, it says. Didn't say God yet. Then Elohim is inside the bush, and then Vayomer Yudke Vavke. The goal is for Moshe to see God's eminence as Yudke Vavke in the bush. But that would have been like going from a dark cave right to see the sun. Right away, you'll blind yourself. Right? Too many people are, you know, it's almost like, you know, Pirkei Avos tells you, first learn Tanakh when you're five, then learn Mishnah, then learn Gemara. But everyone's learning Gemara, you know, before they learn Tanakh, or before they learn even Mishnah, and they don't learn it in the right order, and that's how they don't learn it properly. So we're all rushing because we want to, you know, we want to get to the more exciting stuff, let's say, and they're seeing the sun too soon, and it really ruins things. Right? Okay. Ki im shanim harbe pasuk ches. Stanley, would you? Okay. Yeah, Sheila, did you read that? I'm sorry. Stanley, read that.
Ki im shanim harbe yichya hadam v'chulam yismach v'yizkor et yimei hachosha. Ki harbe yivyu kol shefa ha'am.
Even if you live many years, the chulam yismach. Nice. I'll go along with that. The Mesilas Yesharim, which is one of the classic books of Musar, believe it or not, has the opening line: "Man is put on this earth by God to have as much enjoyment as possible of it."
Where is this?
Mesilas Yesharim. You familiar with it? When it was written, not studied so much. That's this great irony: is that the Yeshiva Shevel Haltenzich from Chaim Sato Heimzel. Yeah. Ramchal. So what he's saying here also is that even in a book like this, I have told you number of kids. It's the sixth time already he's telling us this. To be happy with what you have, make the best out of life. I just don't want you to have an unexamined life. Another Socratic statement. Okay. Those are good, aren't they? All eyes on the view.
They're enjoying it.
Please, pass some of those around. They're really good.
They're really good.
Okay.
Come on, go ahead.
You should and can have joy in all of your days. Remember the days of darkness. And what are the days? The days in the past? Are these the days of Choshech in the past, or the potential for Choshech in the future?
It says there's a future test for this.
Mm-hmm. You will remember. Because you will remember the darkness you've experienced in the past.
Yihiyu.
Right?
It says Yihiyu.
Habeyihiyu Kol Shebohotam.
The future test.
Yeah, there's no question about that. Right here. It's not of the past, but of the future.
Okay.
So what is this future day of darkness?
And you said.
Of course. Because you're not going to prevent this. Kohelis is written at a time where the ancient pagans were still working on potions to prevent death. Right? Not just to elongate life, that's perfectly fine. Our life expectancy is a good 35 years more than it was just 100 years ago. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. And they're saying it's already going to be 35 years more than it is now, 100 years from now, or even less. Right? So just keep eating drinking your pomegranate juice and black bread. But Robbie's right. That we're talking here about some future event, the day of death. But that day will not be forestalled. You will not be able to push it off by drinking milk and meat, or by wearing shatnas, or by other ancient rituals that man tried to show dominance over life, of the different spheres of life and death. The Torah wants us to stay far away from this. And if you look in the writings of the Rambam, there are all sorts of rituals that we do in the Torah, or better, that we avoid doing in the Torah, right, to assure that we do not fall for this pitfall of what the ancients felt to force the gods into giving us immortality. Read some of the ancient epics, the Epic of Cret, the story of Danel, you hear some of these stories, the Epic of Gilgamesh, where these people, the human beings, attain immortality by forcing the gods to give them everlasting life. The ancients were really preoccupied with this. The Torah wants death to remain a mystery. That's why this week's Parsha, this week's special Torah reading, tells us to purify death with a very mysterious type of mitzvah called Parah Aduma. Why is that? It's not coincidental that this is the one mitzvah that Chazal tells us defies all logic altogether, right? Because the thing that's purifying is not supposed to be understood at all. Okay? So Shlomo is telling us here that day is inevitable. It will come. Many people will try to undo that. And I say that that's worthless. That's why our religious functionaries, our Kohanim, supposed to stay away from that. Okay? Because Hashem didn't want our priests to be connected to that.
Oh, have you ever written that up about that? Well, because I'll tell you, I haven't, well, not that I've been around so long, but, I've never heard, like, so many people say that, in other words, the Quran can't be in touch with death. I think that's, that alone with Uzzah should be, like, in an art leash, right? Seriously, no.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I'm humbled. But at the end of Parshas Kedoshim, which just precedes that, the Torah warns us. Do not call back the dead. The pasuk right before that.
Right
before Emma. Let's talk
about it. I don't think we'll put it together that our Kohanim who are religious leaders, have to stay away from the dead people. This is the whole ancient world. The religious leaders were into the death.
Okay. Well, let's see what's happening. Let's just finish this parak. Smach b'chor b'yal d'zecha. Stanley, would you finish up?
Okay. Smach b'chor b'yal d'zecha.
Obviously, what this pasuk is saying is enjoy the days of your youth. Remember, there are times where you will not be able to enjoy this kind of behavior again in later in life. But Hashem is going to hold you accountable for this. Now, here's a very important point, and we have to close up with this. And hopefully next week we'll finish the Sefer. Be careful how youth is wasted on the young, right? Why does he have to say that Shachrus is hevel? Having black hair is worthless. What is he saying here? So I'll give it to you from the standpoint of a Yerushalmi in the Seches Yuma. Yerushalmi says, if your sins are red, I'll turn them white. As a pasuk in Shailin, Yukat Chatoechem Kashanim, Kashelag Yalvinim. Miyadimu Katola, Katsemer Yiyu. But it says, if they're red as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Problem is that the word for scarlet is Shani, not Shanim. Shanim is not a Hebrew word. There's no such word as Shanim. Tolas Shani in the Torah. So Yerushalmi says that Yeshayahu is trying to teach us a lesson. We're judged by our age. You can't judge an 18-year-old like you judge a 48-year-old. An 18-year-old, the blood is hot. Their mind is not, their inhibitions aren't so strong. That's why an 18-year-old has to pay a lot more for car insurance than a 30-year-old. Right? So, because an 18-year-old is taking more chances. You know what I'm saying? So some people never grow up to the mice at all. But hopefully, you know, Hashem says, listen, the youth, the chances they take, the way they ruin their body, possibly chas v'shalom, and other things, is just such a hevel. If we can only, you know, get the information when you're younger and start making certain decisions when you're younger, and you know, everyone probably says, oh, if only I started doing that when I was younger. Right? No, you know, everyone has their own cheshbon. There's a reason why you are where you are. There's a reason why you didn't meet that right person yet. When you meet that person tomorrow, you'll know why you waited this long, right? Or you may have already met that person and you just got renewed or see them in a different way or something like that. You know what I'm saying? So, all right. So that's what's going on here, and that's a very very insightful Yerushalmi. About being judged by the years. Hashem knows what's in each person. And you know, if a 70-year-old person sins, Hashem is going to say, "No, hold you accountable. Why did you, the blood wasn't so hot to do such a thing." He says, "Well, the devil made me do it." But all right, we'll finish with Perek Yudbeis Mit Hashem next time. There's time for this, that's what this book is about. Pitom, suddenly, this whole book is about time and why remember we said earlier in the book how Wednesday is such a bad month, because time came into being. That's the 28th cycle of the sun, and the 28th time, it's time for this. All right, so we're going to go right into this Gemara here.